Happy that you're here, and we want you to come back each and every time your opportunity you have. We want you to be a part of this spiritual family, and you'll find out how wonderful, what a wonderful blessing it is. And God's been so good to us. We don't deserve anything. He's given us everything, and it's just been a blessing to be here with a church at Highland Heights. If you are visiting, we ask that you just fill out one of those cards. You'll find it at the back of the pew in front of you. And then just pass it to one of these inside aisles. And we'd like to just have that record of your being here today and tell us about yourself. If you have a prayer request, you can write it on the back or comments. Or if you're online and you're new to our worship service online, send us a text with prayer request or tell us about yourself or if you have a spiritual need or you want to know more. And so you can communicate with us or you can call and you'll get a voicemail. And you can leave a voicemail as well, okay? Okay, our new building is coming along well. I don't know if you've been by there lately. This week they did the lawn and landscaping, and it looks like a different place. And so you'll want to go by there and see that. And they've actually, I won't say they're finished with the classrooms, but they're looks like they're pretty much finished with the drywall on the classroom side. So it's really making a big difference with things look. You see how big those classrooms are and how awesome they are. So go by there if you get a chance there. And if you go on our Facebook page, you'll see a video my son-in-law yesterday took of the church building from up above. I was going to show it, but we couldn't get it to play on that computer back there. But go on our Facebook page, our Highland Heights Facebook page, and you can see that there. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to read about Abram. We always know, we know him as Abraham, but this is before God changed his name from highly exalted father to father of many nations. Okay, Abraham was father of many nations. So, and it's probably kind of embarrassing for him to say, well, you know, what's your name? Well, it's Abram, which means exalted father, but he didn't have any children yet. And so, but Abram was a man that believed in God, trusted in God. And God chose him in chapter 12. We won't go back there and read all that. But God called him out and asked him to leave his homeland and to go to a place where God would show him. And he made three promises to him. He said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And I'm going to give you a land to live in. And from your descendants, from your nation, will come one who will bless all the nations of the world. And so we see that. But Abraham had two brothers. One of his brother, Haran, died. And so Abraham took Haran's son, Lot, in and took him and raised him and took him in his household. So often when we talk about families in the United States in the 21st century, we think of a mom and a dad and a kid maybe or two. You know, we think. But throughout all of history, when you talk about households, you're talking about not only a husband, wife, and children, but you're talking about mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and grandparents and cousins and, you know, extended families. Families lived together. They didn't typically travel. Like today we go out far, you know, long distance. We go to different states. My sister's here. She and her husband live in Ohio, and they have children in Virginia and Texas and Alabama. And it's just the way it is. We nowadays, people travel and they spread out so much farther. But at that time, extended families, households lived together, took care of one another. But it happened that Abram was very wealthy and Lot also was wealthy. I don't know if it's because he worked so hard or he inherited that from his father Haran who died. But they're living together, but they're living in the land now and their employees, their slaves, their servants start fighting. And they're not getting along because they're just all bunched up. They're too crowded and they're fighting over pastures. And so Abram, being the mature one, he says to Lot, hey, Lot, you choose. We just can't go on like this. There's not enough land here for all of our flocks. So you choose which direction you go. If you go to the east, I'll go west. And he gave him the choice. Now, I don't know if that was probably proper in those. Abram being oldest, if he should have had first choice. But maybe it shows what a kind heart he had, or maybe because he messed up so bad down there in Egypt with Sarah and telling that he was his brother. I don't know, and he's trying to make things right. But anyway, so Lot chooses to go east, and he goes toward the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was the properties, the land there was beautiful and wealthy and rich, but the cities were very immoral. And then they also had civil unrest. There were kings that were fighting against kings, and so Lot gets caught up in a miniature war, and the kings take Lot and the kings of Sodom, the kings of Gomorrah, and they take them all away up north, about 200 miles away. And so this is what happens in beginning in verse 10 of chapter 14. Now, the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits. That's kind of like a tar, and a natural tar that comes in that part of the world. It was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. Verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Now, this is obviously before God destroyed these cities. So they were captured, and their people and their possessions were all taken. Verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and Aner. These were allies of Abram. Verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsman, his nephew, had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Verse 15, and he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. So Abraham displayed a great courage, love, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, but you can see the importance of families in their lives. And families have been around a long time. They're God's plan. This is probably about 1800 B.C., between 1900 B.C., so it's been a long time. But all the way back to the creation, beginning of creation, God has planned for families. He said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he created families, and we see families with the typical, what we understand as families from the beginning of time in all cultures and all countries throughout all of history. So it's not a cultural idea, but it's God's plan. And they're important to us. Families are important to us. We have, as I mentioned, my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law and my late brother Stacy's wife, Barb, she's here, and my other brother. And so we got together this weekend for early Thanksgiving. And it's even though sometimes we go several years without seeing each other, Cindy's youngest daughter was here with her family from Alabama. I hadn't seen them in 4 or 5 years. And so, but they're still special, even though we hadn't seen each other in such a long time, but it's family. And it's precious to us. And that's God's design. But our families are also important to God. He wants us to have blessed families. He wants our relationships to be good. And the Bible's full of instructions of how we can have better relationships, how our families can be blessed, be stronger. And it's something that everybody wants. And it doesn't depend on your popularity. It doesn't depend upon your power or your prestige or your finances. You can live in God's way and have a blessed family. Now, we'll talk a little bit about complications of family later on. But families are important to God. As a matter of fact, you can't even be an elder in the Lord's church if you're not a good spiritual leader at home. That's how important families are, because they're a microcosm of the church. Our families have a direct spiritual correlation with the church, with salvation. And so if you want to be a shepherd in God's church, then you need to be a leader in your home, a spiritual leader. As a matter of fact, Paul writes 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he says to Timothy, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" So it's a you know, it's kind of like an internship. That's what I wanted to say. It's an internship, you know, for to be an elder is raising your family in the Lord. Another passage that the Bible tells us about, 1 Peter chapter 3, God says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So if a husband is not treating his wife with love and respect, God says, I don't want to hear your prayers, because our families have a direct correlation, our relationship with our families, with our relationship with God. That's how important our families are. There's another passage in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And beginning in verse 21, he says, be submissive, husbands and wives, one to another. And then verse 22, he says, wives, especially, be submissive to your husbands. And that might seem kind of contradictory, but it's not. You know, the greatest joy I have in life is doing what Becky wants me to do. And I'm not afraid of her running over me because she's always submissive to me. So it's God's way. And then through that chapter, he talks about that, but he's making a correlation between Christ and the church and husband and wives. But in the end, in verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's giving us instructions on the marriage relationship, but he's really pointing out how the church needs to be submissive to Christ and glorify Christ by the way we live. And in verse 33, he sums up all this teaching. He says, however, let each one of you, talking about the husbands, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that's that one verse, if we just put that into practice, 90% of our problems will probably go away. Another way that we can see how families are important to God is that children are to be taught, and it's to be expected that they honor and obey their parents. Now, here's from the 10 commandments of the fifth commandment: honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is God is giving you. So that's essential. The children, if they're not taught to respect and honor and obey their parents when they're small, they certainly won't when they're older, and they certainly won't respect and be submissive to the will of God in their lives or any authority. So it's very important how we live our lives and how we teach and deal with our families. Now, why is God's family, the church, important to us? Okay, we saw how our families are important to God, but now how is God's family, which is the church, the Bible has many passages that talk about being the household of God, but how is why is the church important to us? And it's probably a good time to ask that, because with the COVID and we were online services only for longer than we wanted, but it was necessary, but it was awkward, it was frustrating. We're blessed to have online services. Most of us could get online and watch that. Some people didn't have access maybe to the internet or computer or something, but we're blessed to have that. But we all knew down deep it wasn't fulfilling. There was something deeply missing in our lives. And so now's a good time for us to think about, why is God's family, why is the church important to us? And I've talked with preachers from other congregations, and I've seen reports and read things from people from other churches that everyone's attendance is down. And we're trying to discuss why that is. Is it because people are getting used to just maybe not attending church now? Or maybe they were only attending because of social pressures. You know, people kind of expect me. If I don't go, you know, they might call me up. I might even come by and visit. Or I might look bad. Or maybe my wife or my husband or my, you know, my parents are making me. But now we've all kind of got this routine of not going. It's not such a big deal. So now's a good time for us to think about, why is the church important for us? So I have 7 things I want to share with you this morning quickly. But some things I've thought about that I can see how important, show us how important the church is for us as Christians. And the first is, our church family is important to us because she's important to God. If nothing else, we need to respect, honor the church, give importance to the church because God does. You know, you can tell the value of something by how much somebody's willing to give for it. There's a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. It's called Salvatore Mundi, and it means in Italian, Salvador, Savior of the World. And in 2017, somebody bought that painting for $469 million. Obviously, I would never be able to buy that painting, but that shows the worth is what somebody's willing to pay for something. If somebody's not willing to pay anything for it, well, then it's not worth much. But God was willing to shed the blood of His Son, Jesus, to buy the church, to ransom the church, to get us out of sin, to get us into His family, to get us into heaven. And so God placed that much importance on the church, and certainly we need to. The second thing is that God's family is eternal. God's family is eternal. It's not just now that we're in the church. It's not just now this is the kingdom of God, but it's throughout all eternity. Now, no matter how nice your family is, how wonderful your family is, little by little, it'll fade away. You know, your parents, your grandparents pass away, and your parents. And that's sad. If you've gone through that, that's really hard. And then maybe a spouse, that's really traumatic. And then maybe, even worse, maybe a child that's younger. You know, your parents never expect to bury their children, but that happens. We know that. And then maybe you didn't have to bury your children, but maybe because they were so busy and they're living in other states, they don't have time, they've got their own lives and careers and everything, and you're just kind of, you know, emotionally abandoned maybe, or even worse yet, maybe your children really have a disdain for you and dislike. And I was talking to a man this week, Wednesday, and he has a daughter he hasn't seen in 40 years and has no clue where she lives. And I think, how sad. But at any rate, if you have a good family or bad family, our earthly families are just temporary. But God's family is eternal. Number three, God made us relational beings. God made us relational beings. Now, I understand that there's some people that are more extroverted than others. You know, extroverts are people that kind of get energized by being around other people. And introverts are people that get energized by having time by themselves in solitude. And so might be more of a temptation for introverts just to kind of continue online and, you know, just here at our house with our small group, and it's nice and everything. But it's not either or. It's both. We need time, quiet time with God and by ourselves, but we also need relationships. We also need time together. It's a building up time. It's a time we get together and we celebrate our salvation. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's a time when we encourage one another. You know, it's just, to me, to see you all here, it's so encouraging. It's a blessing. And so God has a purpose for our lives. And the church is a family. In Acts chapter 2, the latter part of that chapter, it talks about those who are being saved. And they had everything in common. They were eating in each other's homes. They were praising God in the temple. And it was just a time to be together. And God knows what He's doing. And He created the church to be a blessing, to be an encouragement for us. There's times we all have down times. We're not always on the mountaintops. There's times when we're in the valleys. And there's somebody, a brother, a sister, or others that can help us get out of that, or help us walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so even in Genesis chapter 2, when God made man, He says, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, I realize the specific context there is talking about a wife for Adam, but it applies to all of us. It's not good for us to be alone. There's been a study made. Let me read about this study here to you. It says, according to a 2017 study, robust scientific literature has established the negative psychological effects of solitary confinement, leading to an emerging consensus among correctional as well as professional mental health, legal, and human rights organizations to drastically limit the use of solitary confinement. Okay, so they see that as cruel and inhumane or unusual punishment. You think, what? Just taking him out? But it says here that the United Nations considers solitary confinement exceeding 15 days to be torture. So our COVID quarantine has been more difficult on all of us. The next reason why we know that the church is important to us is that we're followers of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 4. Turn over there. Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 16. Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Now pay attention to this. Listen to this. "And as was his custom," his habit, his custom, what he always did, "he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read." Jesus didn't miss church. Obviously not the church, but it's a meeting place for God's people, the synagogue. But he didn't miss. Now, if anybody didn't have to go to church, it would be Jesus, right? You say, well, he didn't need to. Well, maybe he didn't, being God, but he went to bless others. And so maybe you don't feel like you need to, man. I'm strong. I've been a Christian for decades. But God needs you. And that's our next point here. God expects us to responsibly contribute to the work of the church, the work of the kingdom. You know, and not just financially. That's important. Jake talked about you can leave a contribution in the boxes in the foyer or here on the table, leave it to office, do online. And obviously, that's a responsibility. We see that even in Abram. When he gets back from that conquest, rescuing his nephew, he meets up with Melchizedek and gives him 10% of what he had gotten out of that. And, you know, sometimes people it's okay to talk about giving 9% or 11%, but don't talk about giving 10%. Well, that's a starting point. The Bible says you should give as you've been prospered. So maybe 10% isn't near enough, or maybe it's too much. But at any rate, God expects us to contribute financially, responsibly, but also with your gifts, with work. We have work day coming up. It's like, I can rake leaves. I can help do something. I can make hot chocolate for people or help with the breakfast. Barry's always cooks us breakfast every year. I don't know if we'll be blessed this year with the breakfast from Barry, but everybody does what they can do and God's work gets done. Number six, God's family is important to us because the church is the family of the saved. You know, you always hear people say, church doesn't save you. Well, that's really technically right. Jesus saves us, but he saves the church. And so if you're not a part of his family, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, call me Lord, Lord, but he'll say, I didn't know you. You weren't in the family of God. And then last of all, the church is important for us because God commanded that we participate in it. The last verse, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. If you've been a Christian very long, you've heard this verse many times, but I think it's really important to hear it again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." You see, we're part of God's family because we're here to encourage one another, to think of ways that we can bless one another. And in verse 25, he says, "Not neglecting to meet together." God doesn't want you to miss. As he says already in the first century, as is the habit of some. They had people, they didn't have online worship, but they didn't feel the need to come together with the church. And he says, it's so much more important even now as you see the day approaching. We're in the last days. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It might be before this service is over. It might be 100 years from now. But we have to live each and every moment as if it's now that he's coming. And so we encourage one another. And we want to be a blessing to one another. And we want to honor God. If nothing else, if God commanded it, that's it. There's no more discussion. There's no more doubts. We need to obey. I'd like to mention the fact that I realize not everybody has had a functional family. Maybe, possibly, you grew up in an orphanage or in a foster home. Or maybe you did live in your biological home, but it was so dysfunctional that, you know, you really don't have good feelings about family. Or maybe you were one of those persons that caused that family to be dysfunctional, the way you lived, the way you reacted with one another. We're going to stand and sing after, or I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to stand and sing a song, and maybe you want to come and ask for prayer. Or maybe you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and that's one reason your family hasn't been blessed more than it could be. And you need to become a part of God's family. So let's pray now, and then after we'll stand and sing. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us the privilege of being a part of your family. We praise you, Father. We honor you for the sacrifice of Jesus that gives us that opportunity. We pray, Father, you forgive us of all of our sins, and especially, Father, for not being more grateful for the church, for your word, Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, you forgive us for not being more grateful and more efficient in using the gifts and talents you've given us, and even our finances, Father. We pray now that you bless us. We pray now, Father, that if someone here needs prayers of the church or someone needs to turn their heart and life over to Jesus, that they'll do that now, Father. They'll feel your love, Father. Feel your desire to have them close to you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.